Good morning. Welcome to the live stream of Westside Baptist Church. Please open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. And even though you all are at home, I'd encourage you to still get out a physical Bible, open it up, turn to the passage, follow along as we read. There's just something about that that can't be replaced by tapping and scrolling and that sort of thing. And so even though we can't physically gather, we can at least use our physical Bibles. And that would, I think, be an encouragement to you all. So 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. And after concluding our mini-series on refuge in the Psalms, we are returning to finish up our series in John's epistles before moving on to the Gospel of Matthew, about which I'm very excited indeed. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, I come before you, and I thank you for how good you are. I pray, Father, Lord, that you would help us to focus our hearts on your word. And through the difficulties and struggles of the week that has passed, and the worries and anxieties about the week that is to come, we would focus our hearts on your word. Focus my heart, Father, Lord, on the message you have for your people. And may all of us receive strength to be faithful to you and the wisdom to know what faithfulness looks like. In Christ's name I pray, amen. As recent events have shown, determining what is and what is not an essential business can be a rather confusing, indeed a controversial task. After all, every business, however non-essential it may seem to others, is very essential to the well-being of the owners and employees who depend on it to feed and clothe and house their families. So when the governor of Pennsylvania issued his own shutdown order, he did his best to be a little clearer. Instead of closing down business he deemed non-essential, which just sounds so arbitrary, essential, non-essential, how do you determine that? He shut down those businesses that he decided were non-life sustaining. So rather than saying we're going to keep essential business open and close non-essential business, which is the line that has been drawn here in Washington, in Pennsylvania, he shuttered businesses that were deemed non-essential. No, sorry, I got that backwards. He shut down those businesses that he said were non-life-sustaining, and life-sustaining businesses have been allowed to stay open. And he accompanied his decision with a detailed color-coded chart filled with hundreds of lines of fine print that specified exactly which activities the governor had determined were life-sustaining and which he had decided were not. As one would expect, dividing between life-sustaining and non-life-sustaining activities proved no easier and no less controversial than dividing between essential and non-essential ones. In simple truth, no matter how much anyone may pretend otherwise, there is no neutral, unbiased way of deciding to everyone's satisfaction between what sustain life and what doesn't. Because when push comes to shove, it is your overall vision of the meaning and purpose of life that determines what you think is life-sustaining and what you think can be eliminated without too much harm. Deciding whether or not an activity is life-sustaining depends almost entirely on the sort of life that you are trying to sustain, your vision and understanding of what life is all about, of what it means to be a human being. And the most foundational fact about human beings is that we are created as the male and female image bearers of God with the fundamental purpose of gratefully worshiping God and enjoying him forever. It should come as no surprise that those who have persistently refused to glorify God as God have become as vain in their imaginations as the current crisis has revealed so many of our leaders to be. To claim, as did Michigan Governor Gretchen Whitmer, that the murder of the unborn is, quote, life-sustaining, something that government should not be getting in the middle of, while simultaneously getting in the middle of every other area of life, reveals just how deeply committed so many of our nation's leaders are to the rejection of the true God and the worship of idols. And yet, while we could easily discuss and deplore the idolatries of our nation until late in the afternoon, indeed until late in the evening, in our text this morning, we find the Apostle John drawing our attention away from the cares and worries of living as a citizen of an earthly empire to the privilege and glory of the heavenly citizenship that we have been given in Christ. Turning from the difficulties and struggles of sustaining this present earthly existence, he calls us to fix our gaze upon the eternal life that every believer has been given in Jesus. Those of you who have been following our study of 1 John closely will recognize that we've skipped a few verses of text since the last time we were in the book. And doing these verses justice would require diving in to various textual and theological debates that now, given the difficulties of virtual communication and the burdens that all of us are bearing in our present situation, is just not the right time to address. And so after much prayer and counsel, I decided it'd be best to move on to the next section. So with no further ado, let's dig into our text. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life." God hath given to us. The record, the testimony of the witnesses found in the preceding verses is, John wants us to know, unanimous. God has given to us eternal life. By stating that eternal life is something that God has given to us, John is once more emphasizing that the saving work of Jesus Christ was something that took place in real space and real time. Our salvation is dependent on the historical truth that in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God took on flesh and came to dwell among us, came to live, came to tabernacle among human beings. As John emphasized at the very beginning of his book, Jesus Christ was someone who could be seen with the eyes, who could be looked upon, who could be touched, and he was. The coming of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the ascension of Christ are the foundational realities upon which our faith rests. They really happened, and they were witnessed by faithful men and women whose testimony is preserved for us even today in the pages of Scriptures. Their testimony unitedly affirms that God has given to us, to all who believe on Jesus Christ alone, as their only hope of salvation, eternal life. This gift of eternal life is one of the central themes, perhaps the central theme, of the New Testament as a whole. And even, it's central to the New Testament as a whole, but even more, John, the Apostle John, in his gospel and in his letters, is zeroed in on, is focused on this theme of eternal life. It's therefore well worth our time to spend a few minutes digging into this glorious vein of rich truth in a little bit more detail. As we find in John 3:16, the giving of eternal life was the very reason why Jesus came into the world to begin with. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting." And it's the same Greek word that's elsewhere translated as eternal, should have everlasting or eternal life. This promise of eternal life is a promise of victory over the power of death. As Jesus told Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Even if someone should die, Jesus' life would overcome their death. While some of us will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the shadow of earthly death, we do so in the confidence that the evil that haunts that valley for others has been defeated for us. Though we may die, death will not be the end of our story because it was not the end of Jesus' story. And yet wonderful as this hope is, eternal life is more wonderful still. Not only does the eternal life that Jesus gives rescue us from earthly death, but it also delivers us from eternal judgment. In Matthew 25, we find Jesus painting for us a picture of the day of final judgment, of the day on which the sheep who have obeyed Christ's voice will be forever divided from the goats who have rejected his lordship. "And these," that is the wicked, "shall go away into everlasting," again the same word that's translated as eternal punishment, "but the righteous into life eternal." You have eternal punishment and eternal life. All of humanity is divided into exactly two categories. At the last judgment, all of us will go away into either the terror of eternal punishment or the joy of eternal life. In truth, all of us were once children of wrath, even as others are. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have joined in Adam's rebellion against our Creator. All of us deserve eternal punishment from the judge of all the earth, the judge who cannot but do what is right. Because we had no goodness, no righteousness of our own, God sent Jesus to stand in our place, to suffer for us the punishment that we deserve, so that all who receive him could be given the power to become the sons and daughters of God. As Paul told the Corinthians, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Because he stood in the place of sinners, because he stood in our place, all those and only those who look to him as their only hope of life can be freed from the punishment that they would otherwise receive, can be given eternal life. Eternal life triumphs over both the physical death found in the grave and the spiritual death of eternal punishment. But furthermore, this eternal life, as Jesus made clear, is as secure as it is precious. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The life that we have in Jesus is no fragile earthly treasure constantly threatened by moth and rust and thieves. As a beautiful old hymn summed it up, "More secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior." Our hope is secured by the promise of the Word through whom all things were created and by whom all things consist. Nothing in heaven or in earth or under the earth can make his promise to us void. Eternal life defeats death and delivers from punishment. Eternal life is unshakably and eternally secure. And yet, wonderful as this is, there is even more. For this very same eternal life that gives such glorious hope for the future is something that those who believe in Jesus have already been given in the present. Not only is it a future hope, it is also, and at the same time, a reality that transforms our present. As Jesus put it, "Verily, verily," that is, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Eternal life isn't just something that those who believe in Jesus have been promised in the future. It is something that we already possess right now in the present. This is something that John goes on to emphasize in our text. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. This life is in his Son. Many people seem to think, even many Christians at times, seem to think of eternal life as though it were something like a golden ticket to be redeemed after death. And yet the eternal life that God has given to us is not simply earned for us by his Son, not only promised to us by his Son, but rather it is a life that right now in the present is already in his Son now. Our life, as Paul told the Colossians, is already right now in the present hidden with Christ in God. Eternal life is much more like an umbilical cord than a golden ticket. Though an infant is itself fully alive, it is totally dependent for its life on a continued connection to its mother. A mother gives earthly life to her child and sustains earthly life to her unborn child through her living union with it. And Christ gives eternal life to us and sustains eternal life in us through his living union with us. Though Christ's ascension has separated us from his physical presence, we are already right now in the present in a living union with him. The eternal life that God has given us is in his Son. And while umbilical cords are temporary, done away with at the moment of birth, The living union of the believer with Christ established by the new birth is permanent. The union we have through the Spirit with Christ will last forever. And this is why Jesus explained eternal life using the imagery of the vine. Those who are united to the vine have life, while those who are cut off from the vine have none. Jesus himself simply is eternal life. And to have eternal life is to have Jesus. And to have Jesus is to have eternal life. As we find already in the beginning of 1 John, for the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father. Jesus is himself eternal life and was manifested unto us. We must not miss what John is saying. Jesus is eternal life and eternal life is Jesus, and Jesus gives us eternal life by uniting us with himself. As one writer summed it up beautifully, eternal life is not simply a possession we will enjoy in the future, but the life of God expressed in us now and experienced by us now. Let me read that one more time. Eternal life is not simply a possession we'll enjoy in the future, but the life of God expressed in us now and experienced by us now. As John goes on to make clear, this eternal life is available only through Jesus. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. No matter how unpopular or even impolite it may sound to modern ears, the consistent teaching of the Scriptures is that belief in Jesus Christ is the only hope of any human being for salvation from eternal judgment. As Peter boldly proclaimed to the chief priest, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. As Jesus himself made it so clear, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In the remainder of our time this morning, I want us to focus once more on the central truth that eternal life isn't just something that those who believe in Jesus have been promised in the future. It is something that we already possess right now in the present. To put it another way, the Son who gave his life for us has given his life to us. Jesus is our life. The Son who gave himself for us has given his life to us. Jesus is our life. As I mentioned at the beginning, the willful confusion of our society about what human life is about has left it incapable of understanding or coming to agreement about what is truly essential to life, what is necessary to sustain it, or what the long-range consequences of the actions now being taken are likely to be. And as responsible citizens of America, even as we take seriously the threat posed by the coronavirus and the right and responsibility of our leaders to provide a serious response to that threat, we must at the same time recognize and resist the false views of the meaning and purpose of life that have so permeated those responses. It is right and good that we, exercising the wisdom of serpents and the harmlessness of doves, should struggle to retain and to regain the life-sustaining goods that have been so quickly, almost without discussion, thrown aside in the attempt to stamp out the spread of this virus. And yet, even as so many things we once took for granted have been taken away, we must remember that no governmental edict can ever take away the eternal life that God has given to us through our living union with his Son. Though many good things can be taken away from us, the precious treasure of eternal life is still as safe in the hands of our Savior as it was before any of us ever heard of this virus called COVID-19. In difficult times like these, all of us are drawn to the profound comfort that is found in the last few verses of Romans 8. Verses that I've read several times over the past few weeks, and verses I'm going to read again because it's impossible to read them too often. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As Paul makes clear, our hope can survive the loss of all these things. And yet what we need to realize is that the gift of eternal life is about far more than being good losers in the present, because it'll be made up to us after we die. The hope of the Christian is far more than a golden ticket we can someday away beyond the blue exchange for pie in the sky by and by. A hope that's always over the next hilltop. A hope that we have to wait for earthly death in order to receive. What we need to understand is that eternal life isn't just something that those who believe in Jesus have been promised in the future. It is something that we already possess right now in the present. The Son who gave his life to us, for us, has given his life to us. Jesus is our life now. This is the glorious hope that Paul made so clear to the Colossians. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. What Paul is saying in these verses is exactly the same truth that John is saying in our text this morning, and that is this: as believers, Jesus is our life. And though in this time in between we still experience the stress and the strain of this present life, our truest life, the eternal life that God has given to us, has already been hidden with Christ in God. And even as we wait for Jesus to come again, the invisible umbilical cord of the Spirit continues to unite us to God's own Son, the one who is himself eternal life. The life that God has given to us in his Son. The life that will one day defeat the death of our bodies. The life that will deliver us from eternal judgment. The life that Jesus has promised to keep eternally secure for us is a life that he has already given to us in the present. Jesus isn't simply a ticket to a future life. He is himself, through our Spirit-enabled union with him, our life now. And the glorious hope that we have been given is that we, no matter how difficult our circumstances may become, will always be as alive as Jesus is, no matter how many other things in our life may be going wrong. If you belong to Jesus, you have been given eternal life, not simply as a future promise, but also as a present possession. This is our future hope, but it is also our present reality. This is why Paul could sing praises to God, even when he was thrust into the bottom of the Philippian dungeon, cut off from the assembly of believers and from every other good thing. Paul knew what it was like not just to suffer the loss of some good things, but to suffer the loss of all good things. He knew what it was like not only to be cut off from the local churches that he loved so much, but also to be thrown into lonely dungeons where he suffered deprivations of all kinds. Paul's very letter to the Colossians was written during one of these many imprisonments. Paul's exhortation to set our affections on those things which are above was no mere ivory tower theologizing from some secluded place somewhere. Paul knew what it was like far better than anyone who's likely to be listening to me preach. He knew what it was like to endure hardness and difficulty and deprivation and loss and loneliness and suffering. And yet Paul's hope in the midst of all of this suffering was that God had given unto him eternal life, a life that was in his Son. Paul's comfort was that, in the very midst of his present suffering, the Spirit was already uniting him to Christ. For Paul, eternal life was a present possession, every bit as much as a future promise. It was to this hope that he called the Colossians. It is to this hope that the Scriptures have called faithful believers throughout the centuries, and it is to this same hope to which we are called to lift our eyes in the present. Jesus is our life. And through his Spirit, we are connected to him now, just as surely and just as truly as an infant in the womb is united in living union with its mother. In the midst of our present difficulties, this glorious truth is what we need to find our joy in. This is what we need to fix our hearts upon. This is what we need to set our compasses by. This is what we need to place our hopes on. We must remember that the eternal life that God has given to us is found not in our rights and liberties as American citizens, not in our ability to provide a good life for our families, not even in our freedom to legally assemble, but only in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Our life is hid with Christ in God. The work of our Savior is complete. He came all the way down to where we were and dwelt among us. Tempted in all points, like as we are, he was yet without sin. He suffered to pay the price for our rebellion. He defeated death for us, and having proved beyond doubt that he is and always will be alive, he ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, to a place of power and glory that no human government will ever be able to take away or threaten in any way. And if you have repented of your sin and placed all your faith and hope in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, if you have believed the gospel, your life is even now hid with Christ in God. Jesus is already in the present, your life, and we must therefore set our affection not on the things on earth, but on those things which are above, the eternal life that God has given to us in his Son. The reason we can suffer the loss of all things, even the loss of earthly existence itself, and yet remain filled with hope and joy, is because we recognize the eternal life we've been given isn't ultimately sustained by any of those things, but rather by our living union with Christ himself, a bond of love that no deprivation, however severe, will ever be able to sever. Whatever the details of the loss you are now facing, this precious truth is for you. If you are yet without Christ, if you have not received God's gift of eternal life in his Son, this glorious good news is for you. You, like all of us, are a sinner. You are a rebel against God. You, like all of us, richly deserve eternal punishment. I don't say these things because I find pleasure in it, but because they're true and because you need to hear them. And yet the good news of the gospel is that the door of salvation remains open for you. The life that Jesus offers is greater than the death that you have earned. He paid the price for your sin so that you could go free. And if you, even this very day, will repent of your rebellion, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be given the very gift of eternal life that defeats death, delivers from punishment, the life that is both an unshakable future hope and a transformative present reality. If you have questions about what all of this looks like, please don't let the distance now separating us keep you from reaching out for help. Call us, send us an email, send us a letter. Whoever you are and wherever you have been and whatever you have done, we want to help you find the life that Jesus is, the life that he offers to you. And if the Spirit is drawing you to himself, do not turn him away because you do not know if you will ever have another opportunity. If you are a believer, if you have been risen with Christ, if you have been united by the Spirit to the true vine, then you need to remember that God has given to you eternal life, and that life is in his risen Son. This good news is not just some theological reality to hear about in church or to hear about over the live stream, but is rather a life transforming source of hope for all of us in the trenches of everyday life. It's not simply a golden ticket to admire in your spare moments, but a lifeline that provides you with the oxygen to keep on breathing as the surrounding atmosphere becomes ever more toxic. In the midst of the crash and ruin of so many of our earthly plans and dreams, in the midst of loss and loneliness, in the midst of restrictions and hardships, in the midst of broken routines and overwhelming uncertainty, in the midst of unrest and despair, you must set your affection ever more firmly on those things which are above, on the coming of the city that cannot be shaken by the raging of the nations or the chaos thrown up by this broken and groaning creation. If we set our affections on the things of earth, we will find our hearts continually buffeted back and forth, driven to and fro by the coming and going of viruses, the shifting fortunes of the stock market, the changing dictates of our political leaders, and so much else beside. But if we will instead set our hearts on the eternal life that God has given to us in His Son, on the precious truth that Jesus is our life, that through the Spirit we have already in the present been brought into vital union with Christ, we will instead bear the fruit of the Spirit in the very midst of the rocky field of global catastrophe. This applies, whatever the details of your situation, this applies to you. This hope is for you. If you are one of those who is particularly vulnerable to this virus, you need to remember that though this virus can put a temporary end to your earthly life, no virus can take away the eternal life that you've been given. Even if you were to die, the day is soon coming in which your body will experience the eternal life that has already united your heart in love with the one who laid down his life so that the barrier that separated you from God could be forever broken down. Amidst all the fears and worries and loneliness and loss that you face, you must remember to set your affection on the glorious truth that Jesus is your life. Our hope is not set on the number of the years that we live on earth, but on the life that we have been given in Christ, a life that cannot be taken away even by death. Perhaps you are a father like so many millions of Americans who has so suddenly lost your job. Or perhaps you own a business whose very survival has been put in question by the extended and open-ended shutdown that we are facing. And you're wondering how you're going to feed your family, how you're going to provide for those who depend on you, how you're going to salvage anything from the wreck of what you've worked so long to build. Perhaps, though you may not yet have suffered substantial financial loss, you are struggling with fear and anxiety and worry about what the future will hold. Your carefully thought-out plan for your family's future has been radically upended. The investments that once seemed a sure bet now seem shakier than you ever imagined that they could be. And the uncertainty, the sheer uncertainty of what we are facing has you discouraged, perhaps even to the point of black despair. Yet even as you rightly continue to fight for the goods that sustain this present earthly existence, you urgently need to take a step back from the worries of this present life in order to turn your eyes once more upon Jesus. In the middle of all of the fears and worries that you face, you must remember to set your affections on the glorious truth that Jesus is your life. Our hope is not in the temporary treasures that we can accumulate on this earth, but in the greatest treasure of all, the eternal life that God has given us in His Son. He gave His life for you so that He could give His life to you. And His life will sustain you, even and especially when you can't see how. Perhaps you are a mom who feels discouraged by long days at home with your children, cut off from your friends and from your normal activities. You need to lift your eyes from the difficult monotony of the present to remember that Jesus is still your life, even when so many of the things that once brought joy to your present earthly existence have been taken away. If you will set your affections on things above, you will find that the same God who enabled Paul to sing to God as he lay bleeding in a Philippian dungeon can and will enable you to find joy even when you are most tempted to discouragement or even despair. Perhaps you are a young adult whose hopes and dreams for the future have suddenly been radically transformed for the worse. You need to remember that none of the twists and turns that you face on this earth can alter the destination that God has for you in the slightest. Though your high school graduation may not look anything at all like what you'd hoped for, though your first year of college may look very different from what you expected, though the job market may be much harder than you ever planned on, there is one thing that cannot be changed by the most devastating virus or the most draconian shutdown, and that is this. Jesus has promised you that there is coming a day when He will come back for you, a day when He will bring you to live with Him in the house of your Father, in the house of our Father. And though we cannot now see him, and though we cannot right now even see the gathering that serves as his earthly body, our connection with him through the Spirit remains altogether unshaken. Jesus is still your life, and it is on that glorious truth that you must daily remember to set the affections of your hearts. This isn't just for adults. This is for children, too. Many of you are very sad right now. You miss your friends. You miss coming to church. You miss children's choir. You miss generations classes. And you miss being able to go on adventures with your family. And seeing all those people with masks on scares you. And all this talk about viruses and shutdowns and big words that you can't understand worries you. And your mommy and daddy are upset, and that makes you upset too, even if you don't understand what all of this is about. You need to know that if you've trusted Jesus to save you, he is your life too. Jesus came to give you his life, and you don't have to be a grown-up to hope in Jesus. In these days when everything is so much harder than it used to be, you need to lift up your eyes to look at Jesus and learn to trust in him now while you are still young. His promises are sure, even when everything else in life is hard and scary. He loves you, and he gave his life for you, and he is coming back for you. Though you can't see him right now, through his Holy Spirit, he is connected to you, and he will never let you go, no matter how hard things get. He is your life. He is our life. The Son who gave his life for us has given his life to us. Eternal life isn't just something that those who believe on Jesus have been promised in the future. It is something that we already possess right now in the present. The eternal life we will one day have is a life we have already been given. God has given to us eternal life in his Son, a life that nothing can ever take away from us. And even now, as we suffer the loss of so many of the things that sustain what is good about our earthly existence, the Spirit of God sustains eternal life in us by uniting us in living union with the Christ who is our life. Not only has Jesus given us the hope of eternal life in the future, Jesus has already come to be our life in the present, a life that no one and nothing will ever be able to take away. This is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, I come before you, and I thank you for your goodness, and I thank you for your precious promises to us. Help us to cling to those promises. Help us, Father, to lift our eyes to you and place our hope in you, knowing that you will not let us go and you will not let us down. I thank you for who you are. In Christ's name, amen.